If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Today we start a brand new series in the book of Hebrews, and I'm excited. I've been so excited for this. Here's just a brief background, and I'm going to kind of fly through this so that we can actually get into our text this morning. But the date of Hebrews was written likely between 60 and 70 A.D., Now, we don't know exactly when. A lot of scholars say, you know, somewhere maybe about 63 to 64, because after 64, there was some pretty intense persecution that came at the hands of the emperors like Nero. And so this was likely just before that, on the cusp of that, but definitely before the destruction of the temple based on some of the conversation and narrative in the book of Hebrews. The author, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We just don't know. There's lots of speculation. There's some good educated guesses, but they are guesses nonetheless. Many people, especially early on, have speculated that it's Paul. This letter to the Hebrews was, in fact, circulated along with some of Paul's letters early on. So maybe the people just thought, well, circulated with some of these other epistles, maybe it belongs to Paul. One of the pieces of evidence cited for not being Paul, from a non-Pauline authorship, is the way he refers to the gospel coming to him in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll see that in a couple weeks. That it came from the Lord to witnesses, and then from witnesses to the author of Hebrews. But Paul, in some of his other epistles, clearly describes the gospel coming to him through the Lord Jesus, right? As one untimely born, he appeared to me, he came to me, as it says in some of his other writings. Other options that have been thrown out have been Luke. And some of that is because of some of the Greek that we see, some of the Greek used in this letter. Some people say Barnabas, some people say Apollos, maybe a close companion of Paul because of some of the themes and some of the ways that it's written. But we just truly don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, don't let that trip you up. This was still circulated early on, still considered canon early on, authoritative word, even though we don't know who wrote it. But what we do know is this. The author of Hebrews was highly educated. This person must have been quite educated. The style of writing, the literary and rhetoric technique that is used is quite advanced. That's why some people thought maybe this is Paul, because, right, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He studied under Gamaliel. So maybe it was Paul. That was some of the, but we know that this person is highly educated. And we know that they are a great preacher of the Old Testament. And I say preacher and because when you look at this book, it is less like a theological argument and more like a pastoral sermon. The way that it's structured is not just hitting theological topics and getting people to understand, but there's an affection and a care and a structure to this that looks more like a sermon than it does just some theological argument. The audience of this book, the original title of this book is To the Hebrews, so that should give us a pretty good idea of the audience of this book. It's unclear, though, of like, is this a specific group? Was this to Hebrews in a particular city? Some scholars go, maybe this was the group of Jews, the group of Hebrews that were in the city of Rome. But again, we're not quite sure. But we know that they're Hebrews. We know that they are familiar with the Old Covenant and with the Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, there are 35 direct quotations of the Old Testament. 35. There's some 30 other allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. And the big idea is this, big idea of Hebrews, and you might have heard this before, you might know this, Jesus is better, okay? Big idea is that Jesus is better, that he's supreme, that he is superior, that he is sufficient. And I love, like, it clearly shows how Christ fulfills the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament was shadows of Christ, shadows of the Messiah that was to come. All of it was done in faith, awaiting the fulfillment of all things in Christ Jesus. I remember the first time I studied this book years ago. Like, it blew my mind. It unlocked the Old Testament for me. You ever read through the Old Testament and you're like, man, what is this all about? Like, it's confusing at times. It's like God was like all like upset and mad in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden he shows up in Jesus, and now he's like nice and full of grace and love and peace. Like, and you see like the systems that were put in place, and you see the temple itself, and you see the prophets, you see Moses, and you see like the sacrifices, and you see how it all has been pointing to Jesus. All of the scriptures fulfilled in him. So, first big idea, Jesus is better. Second big idea of the book of Hebrews, hang in there. Hang in there. So it's an encouraging sermon, right? Don't give up. Don't drift away. We're going to hear about that in chapter 2 a little bit. It's an encouraging sermon, and it's got its fair share of warnings to a people that are likely scattered, they're likely persecuted, they're tempted to fall away, to maybe give up in light of persecution, or maybe even to fall back into relying on their old covenant systems, right? If you've got Jews that have now embraced Christ as the Messiah, but now it's getting hard, maybe they would go back to their old law and their old systems of the old covenant. But the big idea is hang in there. Jesus is better, and he is faithful. He's going to see you through. Anyone else need to hear that this morning? He's faithful, and he is going to see you through. He promises that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. You can trust that for your life. You can trust that for your kids' lives. Our series that we've titled Draw Near, study the book of Hebrews, is because six different times in the book of Hebrews, some say seven, but I'm going to pull out six of them. Six different times in the book of Hebrews, you have this phrase, draw near. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews 7, verse 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, making perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10, 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Six different times through this book you see this phrase, draw near, right? You've got this big idea that Jesus is better, hang in there. And how do you hang in there? How do you hang in there in Jesus? How do you hang in there in your faith? How do you grow in your trust and confidence in him and see and savor that he is better? You do what Hebrews tells us. Draw near. Draw near to God. It's a command to the Hebrews, and it's a command to us today. It's an action. It's a step that we take in response to the Holy Spirit's prompting, Holy Spirit's work in our lives, right? Our flesh would never draw near. Our flesh would never draw near to God. Actually, our flesh would run and hide. Remember the garden, right? They sin, they break God's command, they break God's law. They sin and they run and they hide. They don't draw near. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit alive in his people, we are commanded to draw near. But not only that, right? The ability to draw near to God is a possibility and a privilege and a joy made possible because of Jesus. Made possible because God came to us in Jesus Christ. Like, of all the world religions, If you study world religions, most all of them is all about man going up to God, man trying to pursue God, trying to earn or achieve or get our right place in God based on what we do. It's man's pursuit of God. But Christianity is different. Jesus is different. True Christianity is different because in the story of the gospel, God came to us in Christ. He put on that corruptible flesh because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God drew near to us in Christ, and because he did that, we have this awesome ability to draw near to him. Our hearts cleansed. The atonement on the cross where he shed his blood and sprinkled us clean, right? We could not stand before a holy God. We are too dirty. We're too filthy. I'm too full of sin. But because of Christ, because of his work, because he has made me pure, I can now boldly come to the throne of grace and receive mercy, not judgment, not condemnation. Because of Christ, because of God drawing near to us in Christ, we now have the great joy and privilege to draw near to him. That's my hope and my prayer for the book of Hebrews. We're going to be here for a while, just to warn you. Maybe not as long as John. John was nearly 2 years. We're going to be here for a while, and it's the goal of my life that when we look at a book, that we would see and savor Jesus and thus draw nearer to him. I ran into a quote this week. I shared it with my wife. It's one of those quotes that you hear and then all of a sudden just like keeps ringing. John Tyson, pastor in New York City, says, Satan's big plan is not to make you a big sinner, but to get you to tolerate things that squash your passion for the things of God. Okay, to not make you a big sinner, but to get you to tolerate things that squash your passion for the things of God, right? When our passion is squashed for the things of God, guess what we don't do? Draw near. We don't press into the presence of God. We don't press into the Spirit of God. We don't press into his word and thus behold him. So in this study, let's crucify the flesh. Let's deny ourselves. And let's draw near through this study. So let's read Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago in a galaxy, no, I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. I shouldn't do that to the Word of God. I'm sorry. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Spirit. God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would drive this home today. God, without the move of your Spirit over these hearts, God, it's just going to be words. And I can be as persuasive as I can be, God, without a demonstration of your Spirit, without your Spirit moving, it's just going to be words. So God, please move. Change our hearts today. Awaken us to the beauty of you, that you are better and you are faithful. So God, we will hang in there with you. We will draw near with you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We serve a God who has spoken to us. Like, think about that. I don't know if you think about it in that way. Like, when you hold the scriptures in your hand and when you open them at your dining room table in the morning, or maybe you have like a little nook in your house that you just love to go to read the word of God, God is speaking to you. We serve a God who has spoken to us. It baffles me because, like, God is big, cosmic, sovereign king over all the universe, right? The same God who hung the stars in their place by his word, like, spoke, and all of life came to be. That God spoke to little old me. Like, would consider me, to speak to me, to write down, to have prophets write down words so that I might see and behold. Like, it baffles me. Like, talking is one of the primary ways that we build affection and familiarity with someone. Like, affection and familiarity, to know someone. I was chatting with somebody from our congregation this week, and they were telling me their story of how they came to be. Right? You ever share, like, this is how me and my wife, we got together and whatever. And, like, this, their story was, like, long distance for a lot of their relationship. And I'm, like, sitting there going, oh, man, that sounds tough. Ugh. That sounds horrible. And he's like, dude, it was such a gift. Because we just talked all the time. Like, we weren't caught up in all the, like, the physical aspects of relationship because we couldn't. Like, we weren't, like, stupid kids do stupid things, right? When they're young and they're squirrely and they're in love. But, like, they couldn't, like, do the stupid things because they were, like, long distance. So they had to, like, do the important things, like communicate and talk. And he said, the dude was just such a gift because I got to know this person and I got to build my affection for this person, not based on physical things, but on them, their personality. To talk to someone, let them know that they're there. Talking, like, builds that affection, that familiarity, and that intimacy, and even security. I think I've asked this before, but anyone remember being afraid of the basement? Right? Afraid of the basement? Like, go down to the basement when you're a kid. Anyone still a little bit afraid of the basement? Like, I remember being terrified of the basement. Mom would, like, have me gather up my clothes and take them down to the laundry and whatever it is. Like, right, and there's just, like, ah. And my house growing up was small enough, right? Like, a 1,100, 1,200 square foot ranch. Small, little, modest ranch where I could, like, anywhere in the house, I could be like, Mom! And she would hear me. And so my trick was, so that I wouldn't be afraid, I would go, Mom! And I would make up the dumbest question. Like, so, like, whatever it was, but just to get my mom to respond so that I could hear her voice, because if I had heard her voice, I wasn't afraid. Like that, like, God has spoken to us. And he has spoken, and get this, long ago, God spoke in many times and in many ways. God spoke, I know this isn't right, this isn't proper English. God spoke many. God didn't speak few. God hasn't spoken little, but God has spoken much. In many times and in many ways, God has spoken through his prophets. Right? The word of God in your hand. Think about, when you look at the Old Testament, all the ways that God has spoken. Audible voices to his servants. Visions in dreams, through messengers and angels, whispers in storms, calling out from a burning bush, heck, even speaking through a donkey. So if you didn't get it through Moses, you can get it through Isaiah. If you didn't get it through Daniel, you'll get it through Abraham. If you didn't get it through Jonah, maybe you'll get it through Ezekiel or Joel or so on and so on and so on. What's frustrating is that I talk to people and they're like, I can't hear God. I just, you know, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling him. He's not speaking to me. I'm like, are we listening? Because the scriptures right here say, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God has spoken much, not little. He has spoken in many times and many ways to his people. Are we engaging the word of God? Are we listening to his voice? Are we engaging not just on Sundays? Are we engaging in prayer? Are we engaging the Holy Spirit to still speak to us through his word? So my first challenge to us today, are we hearing the voice of God in his word? God has spoken much, many times, many ways. Read verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Okay, so long ago, he spoke through the prophets many times, many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken not through a prophet, but through a son. And a son is an heir. Right? Although the words of God spoken by the prophets, right, those recorded words in the canon of Scripture are infallible. They are perfect. I say it all the time. Like, this book is the only perfect thing in the world. Literally. Everything else has been corrupted by sin. Every relationship you have, it's the only perfect thing in the world. It's infallible. It's perfect. It's authoritative because it's been God breathed, right? 2 Timothy 3. The Bible is full, however, full of sinful men, broken characters, except one that it's all about, right? He even used all of those broken, sinful men to write some beautiful things, to write the words of God, the perfect words of God delivered through the most broken, sinful people. But in these last days, God's word coming through God's son, right? The God's word in long ago and many times, God's perfect word spoken through imperfect people, but now God's perfect revelation carried by God's perfect word through his perfect son. He's the heir of all things in whom the world was created. He has spoken to us, spoken his word through his son, but he's not just, that's the beautiful thing about all of this as well. It's not that he spoke his word through his son, he spoke his word in his son. In his son. Do you see that difference? It's not that just a word was delivered to us and it was delivered by a different messenger and it just so happens to be his kid. But that word was delivered not just through, but in his son. The Greek words there would actually point to this more beautifully. It has similar vibes to John chapter 1. I just went through our John series. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, another way to say long ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. Jesus not just delivers the Word like a prophet, but he is the Word. Again, setting up one of the big ideas for the book, that Jesus is better. He's the heir of all things, verse 2. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. An heir is the one that it's all going to go to. Right? Ever have an inheritance? Ever inherit anything from somebody who has passed? Right? Everything that's been created, everything that's been done, everything that God has and will accomplish is given to the Son. The world was created by him, again, John chapter 1, but he's going to be the heir of it. Okay, so now I want you to personalize that for you. You were created for Jesus. Like, talk about purpose. You were redeemed by Jesus for Jesus. He is the heir of all things to be received by him, and that means even you and me. Praise God. We continue to read in verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this word, this way that God has spoken, not just by Jesus or through Jesus, but in Jesus, this son is the radiance and the imprint. As the light and warmth radiate from the Son, Jesus radiates the glory of the Father. The glory of God, so intense, right? Like the core of the sun, so intense that Moses in Exodus chapter 33, right? He's talking to God. He said, show me your glory. And God's like, you just don't understand. It's just far too much for you. I can't show you all of it. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of my rock. I'll pass by you and I'll give you just a glimpse of me, just a glimpse of my glory, just a glimpse of my backside. But now, in these last days, God speaks through a son who is the radiance and the imprint of the Father. right? He's the radiance of the glory of God. Now I'm sending my radiance. I'm sending my son. I'm sending my exact DNA, the exact imprint of my nature. A lot of scholars point to this imprint being an allusion to a signet ring in wax. You guys know what that's all about, right? Like a king would have a ring that had his seal on it. And when something carried his authority, they would take that and they would take that signet ring and the wax, and you'd have this exact imprint, right? The authority and nature of the king. Jesus is that exact imprint. He is the radiance in the imprint. John chapter 14, verse 6, you guys remember this from a few months ago. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip, right? Philip's all confused. He says, "Lord, show us the Father and it is good enough for us." Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" So in the Gospels, we see Jesus and thus the radiance and the exact imprint and nature of God. It's amazing to me because I think oftentimes we like to make God really puzzling, don't we? And again, like I understand, like we have this omnipotent creator that is far above. His ways are above our ways. Like there's a mystery to him for sure. But he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus, his holiness, his sinless life, his compassion, his love, his anger over self-righteous religious hypocrisy. We see how he loves sinners and how he calls them to repentance. We see his healing power and his saving grace. All of this is the radiance of the glory of God. His glorious work is one of salvation, one of redemption, one of restoration, of raising dead to life. I get so frustrated sometimes with church people games. I get so frustrated sometimes with church face. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like when we show up to church and we look like we've got it all together and we have to like put up this facade and like we just can't be normal and real about where we're at in life or about some of our struggles and some of our sin, and we walk in the doors and it's like, "Hey, how you doing, brother?" "Brother, I'm doing great. I'm blessed, brother. How are you doing, brother?" "I'm blessed too." Like we're afraid to show forth any bit of flaw, any bit of sin, any bit of struggle. But like when you look at the purpose of, like you, when you understand our purpose in life, like, I think a lot of us, if you've been in church for any length of time, like, if you're like, "What's our purpose?" And you're like, "To glorify God." Like, we just say it like at the Sunday school, and it's true. Like, that is it. Like, if you, like, even the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? Like, chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like, it is. That's our purpose, to glorify God. And I look at it and I go, what most glorifies God? Is it me pretending to have it all together? Or is it to put the work of Christ on display, the reason why he came, because he loved us so, to redeem and seek and save the lost, to restore that which is broken, to redeem that which is, like his work is about saving sinners and restoring them. And so I can most effectively put him on display to glorify God by letting my brokenness shine through and letting the work of Christ have its full effect in me. And then other people see that, and they too glorify God. He is the radiance, and he radiates through his people because he is so beautiful to work in us for his glory. By doing so, by asking Christ to do his glorious work in our lives, in a way, like when we do that, it's a way that we can draw near to him, to behold him more and more, and to allow him to have his full work in us. As we wrap up, I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to respond here in just a few minutes. what's really awesome about all of this is, like, go all the way back to creation. The same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters at the beginning of creation, that same Holy Spirit breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and Eve. Right? Breathed the breath of life. When you look through scriptures, the Holy Spirit is often associated with wind. Actually, the Greek word used for the Holy Spirit is pneuma. It's where we get like pneumatic, like anybody work with pneumatic tools or pneumonia, right? Lots of people in the medical field around here. It's wind, it's air, it's breath, right? That same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters breathed life into the nostril of Adam. That same Holy Spirit then breathed out and spoke many times in many ways through the prophets, right? All scripture is God-breathed. He breathed out his word. That same Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And it's the same Holy Spirit that is speaking to us right now, confirming the Holy Scriptures and bearing witness to our hearts about Christ. And so this morning, as we come to this moment of conclusion of a service, let's respond to the word. Let's respond to the word, and not just a word that was given by a pastor in Neshota, but let's respond to the one who is the eternal word, to Jesus. Some of us today might just simply need to respond with repentance in our hearts. Maybe we realize that we have not been listening to God. He has spoken many times, many ways. He has spoken much. Maybe we're feeling lost. Maybe we're confused. Maybe we're restless. Maybe we're unsettled, full of fear and anxiety. Maybe we also know that we haven't been listening. We haven't been in the Word of God. We haven't been in the presence of God. We haven't been in that place where there is fullness of joy. Today we just go, God, I need you. I need you to speak. I need your word, those words of life. I need to be grounded in you and your truth. You have spoken many times in many ways, God. I repent and I turn. God, let me spend time in you, time with your word, time with you to draw near. He has spoken much by his word. He has spoken much by his son, and he is speaking much even now by his spirit. And so this morning, I would just implore you to respond to his Holy Spirit. Maybe the Lord is stirring you in different ways. Maybe there's different things going on in your life. This is just an opportunity for us to just respond. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song together. As the Lord enables you, please respond to him. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for Jesus. Who is better? Who is faithful? Who is true? Who is worthy to be trusted with our lives? So God, I just pray that we would continue to draw near to you by the help of your Holy Spirit. God, not in our own strength. We do it in our own strength, it's just going to turn into religion real quick. We're just going to open up the word. We're going to check off our 3 chapters today. We're going to check off our half hour in prayer. And we're just going to go on our day. God, please don't let it become that. God, let us draw near to the one who's the word. Let us draw near to the power of the Holy Spirit. God, that we might experience you in your fullness. We might taste and see and savor you. God, that you would stir in us affection and desire for more. God, that you would awaken sleepy hearts in this room. Those that have been bound up by religion or maybe by the cares of the world. God, I just pray that those would just fall off in the name of Jesus. God, that you would quicken our hearts, that you would awaken our hearts to you. We will seek you and we will find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. God, I pray for no more half-hearted seeking. No more half measures, no more half-hearted seeking, God, but full-hearted seeking, God, that we would taste and see and desire you above everything, that we would draw near, truly draw near, wholehearted draw near, God, because I know that you're going to answer that prayer. You will not answer that prayer. You will answer the prayer of the hungry. You will answer the prayer of the thirsty. You will satisfy our souls in you when we draw near. You've been so gracious to draw near to us. So God, forgive us for not drawing near to you. I pray that this church would draw near to you. Thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, let's stand up, let's respond.